From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Are you going through a difficult time in your life now? Even when we don't understand pain and suffering, trials we may go through personally or see around us, we know that God is infinitely wise and that what He is carrying out in providence in creation and the world is not meaningless. It has a purpose. Remember that whatever you are experiencing must be measured against the promises and the power of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees comes to the message entitled, God Almighty, as we consider the attributes of God. It's easy to make promises, but promises are only as good as the credibility of the person making them. Now, when it comes to the promises made by God, what assurances do we have that He will fulfill each and every one? The scripture text for today's message is from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 through 27. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled, God Almighty.
Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? About 15 or 16 years ago, a book hit the market that became almost an instant bestseller. It was the book by Rabbi Kushner, Harold Kushner, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. The book was, prominently displayed in most bookstores because it was a hot seller. And here was the book that gave the definitive answer on why bad things are happening all over the place to everyone that is good and innocent and wonderful. And Kushner said, basically, why bad things happen to good people is because God is not omnipotent. He's doing the best He can to give the poor old guy a break. It's just a little bit more than he can handle. And that is to give you hope. Kushner, a few years after his book was published, was at the San Francisco earthquake. A rock almost hit him. He was standing in front of the building as the earthquake began, and a chunk of concrete fell off, and he just happened to step back just before the concrete smashed onto the pavement right where he was standing. And later an interviewer spoke to him and said, well, as a religious man, a rabbi, you must have be very grateful to God that this concrete did not hit you. And Kushner replied in the interview, well, God had nothing to do with it. It was just luck of the draw, pure chance. God doesn't have the power to deal with those kind of little things in creation. Kushner argues that the idea that God is all-powerful is a pagan concept of God. He holds the position that God is doing the best He can, but it's all just a little more than He can really do. To worship, to serve God, we have to know who He is. And we can only know Him through His self-disclosure in Revelation. And as we consider His attributes and we see who He is, how we can relate to Him, how He has redeemed us through Christ, how He has acted in our life, we have the basis for our Christian living and worship and service. First, when we consider God's omnipotence, God has the power to do whatever it takes power to do. In Jeremiah 32, Nebuchadnezzar's armies are knocking at the door, and as was the pattern in the ancient world, once an empire or nation was destroyed by another, usually that was the end of the story. There had been the experience in 722 of the Assyrian Empire taking the northern kingdoms of Israel into captivity and assimilating them among the nations and essentially them ceasing to exist as a distinct people. And now in the 6th century B.C., it's about to happen again. And the expectation would be, we'll be taken into captivity, we'll be destroyed as a people, and that will be the end of the story. And Jeremiah is instructed to to go out and buy a piece of property. And he seals the deed in the clay jar. It's placed in a particular setting. And Jeremiah proclaims that buying and selling will take place in the land once again. Now that would be an almost unimaginable prophecy to peoples who were used to the idea of nations being destroyed and being no more. And Jeremiah's prophecy is essentially tied to the prophecies that the people would return to the land, that a remnant would return, and there would be buying and selling. And in verse 17, Jeremiah prays, and he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you. You're great in counsel and mighty indeed. Your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, and nothing is too difficult for you." It's interesting in Numbers 11 when God gives the people meat. Remember that the people of Israel complained and wanted meat, and Moses went to the Lord and said, "God, just kill me." He said, "I've been putting up with these people now," and he said, "Their clothes don't wear out. Manna comes from heaven every day, and now they're grumbling and complaining. They want meat." He said, "You know, did I give birth to all these people? You know, I can't stand it anymore. Just take my life, God, please." And God says, "I'm going to give them meat." He said, "I'll give them so much meat." He said, "They'll eat meat not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but for a month, and they'll eat it till it runs out their nose." And Moses, you know, is the man of faith in Scripture. But here is one point where Moses just kind of is taken aback. He says, "God, where are you going to get all that meat? You know, look at all these million people out here. Do we kill all the herds, empty the oceans of our fish? You know, where's all the meat come from?" And God says, "Has the arm of the Lord grown short?" And of course, you know what happened. The quail comes in. God sent the wind. The quail stack up about 3 feet high around the camp. And the people go out to collect the meat. And while they're beginning to eat the meat, the wrath of God burns against them. And it begins to poison them while it's even in their mouths. But nothing is too difficult for the Lord. His arm has not grown short. A.W. Pink, in his little book, The Attributes of God, writes this. He said, "We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of him as all-powerful as well as all-wise. He who cannot do what he will and perform all his pleasure cannot be God. As God hath a will to resolve what he deems good, so he has his power to execute his will." The idea of God being all-powerful means that he can do whatever it takes power to do. It does not mean that he can do anything. In fact, the divine cannots in Scripture are a part of his glory. We mention three divine cannots in Scripture, and as we do, just observe how they show the glory of God. First, God cannot do that which is contrary to his holy nature. For example, Scripture declares that God cannot lie in Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:17 and 18. God cannot deny or disown himself. 2 Timothy 2:13 states, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." God cannot break his promises, and he cannot change. God is immutable. Numbers 23:19 states, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it?" A similar idea is affirmed in 1 Samuel 15:29 when Samuel is speaking to Paul, that God is not a man that he should repent or change his mind. Second, God cannot do the irrational or the self-contradictory. God cannot make a square circle or a four-sided triangle. Essentially, those are nonsense statements. He cannot make 2 plus 2 equal 5. God has established the law of non-contradiction, or sometimes simply called the law of contradiction, in his universe because it is in accord with truth. And God cannot do that which violates truth. He establishes it. Robert Raymond, in his systematic, writes, "It should be apparent that God cannot do the irrational, that is, the self-contradictory, nor would he even try, because contradictories are eternal disruptions of his rationality. It's also impossible for God to exhaust his power. To a degree, the created universe shows God's power, but it is not a demonstration of his omnipotence. It is only a demonstration of His divine potence or power. God did not exhaust His power when He created a finite universe. And while the universe shows great power, it does not show unlimited power. When we contemplate the universe around us, from the microscopic world to the macroscopic world, we can be overwhelmed with the complexities and what is seemingly an infinite creation around us. Certainly it overwhelms us in what God has created in nature. But the Scriptures declare that what surrounds us, those things are only the fringes of His ways. Second, when we think of God's omnipotence, God can and does all His holy will. Jeremiah 32:17 declares that nothing is too difficult for God, that by His great power and His outstretched arm, He has created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 115, verse 3 declares, "But our God is in the heavens, He does whatever He pleases." Job 42:2 declares, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Stephen Charnock writes, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatever He pleases. Whatever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises an empty sound, His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. God has power over all He has created. Our God sits in the heavens. He does what He pleases." In Romans chapter 11, in verses 33 through 36, Paul declares, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, there is also a statement concerning God's ordaining and carrying out all things in His creation. "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." This is the aspect of God's power that bothers Rabbi Kushner. Kushner is troubled by the presence of evil and tragedy in the world. And he frames his argument against God being all-powerful this way. He said, if God is all-powerful, then He must not be good. If God is good, then He must not be all-powerful, or He would stop the course of human history as we see it with all its attendant evils and pain. Kushner's answer is that God is good and He's not all-powerful. He would like to stop pain, suffering, and evil, but He doesn't have the power to do it. And Kushner thinks that this position brings hope. I think it brings total despair. It means that whatever trial or pain you face, if you hold Kushner's perspective, then your pain is meaningless. It's without purpose. It's futile. You are just simply the victim of impersonal chance or forces in the universe that have no meaning whatsoever, and whatever pain or suffering you encounter and you are going through in your life has no ultimate purpose. It's not a part of God's infinitely wise and perfect plan. It's just chance that you experience what you do. It's not difficult to reconcile the idea of God being good and all-powerful. Think about it this way. God is all-powerful and God is good. And God has decreed this present world for a good reason. A reason He has not revealed in every detail, but it is in keeping with His infinite wisdom. Again, quoting Robert Raymond, he says, "Before they find fault with God's wisdom and love, these are the a world that actually exists. They must be able to show that another world in which evil could not come to actuality would be richer in moral and spiritual values, would better accomplish his same ends, and would more accord with the entire range of his divine attributes. In light of the ultimate end God has wisely determined to accomplish, namely the glorification of his beloved Son as the firstborn among many brothers, and thereby to glorify himself, it appears impossible that any such imagined world could meet these criteria and thus justify itself." And I might mention, even when we don't understand pain and suffering, trials we may go through personally or see around us, we know that God is infinitely wise, and that what he is carrying out in providence in creation and the world is not meaningless. It has a purpose. This is a crucial point for those times when we do struggle with the events of our lives, with the pain that we experience, with the grief we have. Our pain is not meaningless or futile. Whatever we experience somehow fits into the perfect plan of God for us and for history at large. Boy, John Ogilvie wrote this concerning this idea of God's providence. He said, "We all know fear. It's a part of living. Some of our fear is creative. But the anguished fear which grips us in life when we worry about people, present happiness or lack of it, and the uncertain future can be released only by faith." And God comes on board a turbulently tossed life and says, "All right, what's the worst that can happen? If it happened, would you in any way be separated from me? Do you think that this thing has more power than I? Throw over the anchor of faith and have no fear." When the anchor sinks to the deep and we feel it catch hold securely, we know that peril must always be measured against the promises and power of the Lord. Are you going through a difficult time in your life now? Remember that whatever you are experiencing must be measured against the promises and the power of God. God is constantly watching over us and knows when we need his help. And it's true that many of the burdens and sorrows have to be borne in our lives, and some trials are left unsolved. We don't understand why this happened. There are times, however, when God does miraculously intervene and deliver his people. Felix and Noah found this to be true when he was fleeing from his enemies. Calling on God for help, he took refuge in a small cave, and he'd scarcely entered the cave when a spider began to weave a web by the edge of the cave and the entrance, and his pursuers came by, saw the spider's web across the entrance of the cave, and said, "Well, he's not in there. Spider's web's there." So they went on. Later, he made this observation. He said, "Where God is, a spider's web is a wall. Where he is not, a wall is but a spider's web." We think about the promises of God in Scripture, promises such as Romans 8:28 that presupposes God's power and sovereignty and omniscience, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God could not make that promise if he were not all-powerful. And that promise means that whatever you experience in your life, whether it's personal sickness, whether it is loss, whether it is some type of struggle in your own life, God promises that he will so affect the things of your life for his people that they will have a purpose and goal and be worked together for your good. This means that nothing you experience in your life is meaningless. Nothing is outside of his purpose and plan for you. God also exercises his power in the salvation of his elect. We read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1 how we have been predestined according to his purpose, his eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and following, Scriptures declare, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Here was our condition, being dead and lifeless in sin, and walking out that condition in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Verse 4 declares God's divine initiative in our salvation. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you had been saved." When you were spiritually lifeless, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you had no ability to do anything in terms of your salvation, God made you alive in Christ. You who were once dead in sins and trespasses were made alive by the power of God. God's power and grace were manifested in your salvation. In fact, this gives us hope to pray for others' salvation. Really think about it. If you hold an Arminian perspective towards salvation, the most you can pray for someone else is that God will send someone to witness to them or send circumstances into their life to maybe turn their attention toward God, but you cannot pray consistently that God would save them, because in Arminian theology, that's beyond God's power to do. It's up to them. But if you understand that it is God's power that saves a soul, that opens a heart, that brings him to Christ, then you can pray, "God, please save my uncle, brother, father, sister, whoever." And you know that it is within God's power to answer that prayer. God also exercises his power in the preservation of his people. In Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." Also, knowing the power of God means that God will bring history to a close. In the incarnation, Jesus came with the purpose of the redemption. He came with the goal to save his people from their sins. He said, "I came to seek and to save those who were lost." The incarnation, the work of Christ, demonstrates the power of God to accomplish his plan and purposes of redemption. Christ's coming is the most important historical event in the history of the world. However, God has promised that another event is going to take place. God is going to bring judgment on sin. History will come to a close. In 2 Peter 3, Peter mentions those who mock and say, "Where's the promise of this coming? Or since the beginning of the world, other things going on just as it's always happened." And Peter says they forget that God judged the world once through a flood. And people today try to repress the knowledge that God is holy and just and will judge sin. And God has given us tremendous promises in his word. He has promised to save all who call upon the name of the Lord. He has promised to protect and keep his people. He has also promised to bring judgment upon those who do not repent and believe. And what is your condition before God? Do you believe in Jesus as the only way of salvation? Do you trust in him alone? The only way to escape the judgment of God against sin is through faith in Christ. When you believe in Christ, the power of God ceases to become a surety of judgment and instead becomes a guarantee of his grace and his care. I read an account a few years ago of the young skydiver who jumped from the plane only to see his parachute turn into garbage that was released, and his emergency chute also malfunctioned and got tangled up with the other chute. As he was falling, this 19-year-old student, he said, "I knew I was dead and that my life had ended right then. There was nothing I can do. It was all over." He said, "My mind started doing weird things." He said, "My life flashed before my eyes." He said, "It really did. And then I must have hit." And the article concluded by stating that there's somehow one of the tangled chutes got underneath him and made kind of the canopy of the air and absorbed the shock of his landing. And he just had some cuts and bruises, not even a broken bone. Think of the terrifying idea that falling through the air, knowing that soon you're going to die. But if you are not in Christ, you're like that young man falling without a parachute. You're falling through life to a certain doom. The difference is that unless you believe in Christ, you will not be saved at the end of your life. There won't be a second chance at the judgment seat of Christ. Life is short when compared to eternity, and you will either meet Christ as Savior now or later as judge. And the power of God ensures that there will be a final wrapping up of all things. His power assures either future judgment or complete forgiveness of His people.
Whenever we prepare ourselves for the fulfillment of God's eternal promises, no matter how unlikely they may seem, we demonstrate our faith in God. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, God Almighty. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. Again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, God Almighty. Our address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time, when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.